all kinds of glorious things that God has done in my life, in my time of Christianity, and even before I met Jesus Christ, seeing now, post, looking back, how God's hand was upon my life from the very word go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15 this morning for our text. We're going to be preaching on confidence this morning. Confidence. I've kind of learned to narrow down the titles of my message because most of the time there's so much more in there than what the title can speak. But yet this morning I want to speak on confidence. Confidence. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Confidence. Hallelujah. Philippians 3 and 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Amen. Father in heaven, we praise your mighty name, and we thank you, Lord God, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it's forever settled in heaven, and we thank you, God, we have opportunity to read it, to hear it, Lord God, and apply it to our lives. Let your Spirit work His wonderful works in this message this morning. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated again this morning. Hallelujah. Confidence. Confidence in Christ. Confidence in God, but not a confidence in flesh. And I want to expound on this word confidence just for a little bit, because there is a measure of confidence that we must have in ourselves. And Paul is not talking about this when he said no confidence in the flesh. He's talking about self-righteousness. He's talking about me working my way into the goodness of God. There's no way I can work my way into the goodness of God. That confidence, and that's what the first part of that talks about in 1 John chapter 5, that confidence is in Jesus Christ, that when we ask of Him anything in His will, how many realize that anything pertaining to the growth of my Christian life, anything pertaining to the salvation of souls, anything pertaining to understanding God's ways is part of the will of God. Hallelujah. God wants us to know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of His glorious kingdom. And when we are asking of God to lead me, direct me, show me, strengthen me, encourage me, these are all things that are right in the middle of the will of God for our lives as believers. Hallelujah. So we don't have to start asking the question, well, I wonder if this is the will of God. What is that? That's a lack of confidence. What is that? That's that fear factor. Brother Cisneros preached on that fear factor. And a lot of times we fear failure. We fear we're going to make a mistake. We fear because we don't have a lot of confidence in our ability to approach God. And so there's a measure of confidence that we have to have in ourselves, knowing that as human beings, it is wonderful, glorious, and God's will that we approach Him and we ask of Him. And so we've got to have that confidence. You can't go wrong praying unless it's just become a habit of prayer. But you can't go wrong inquiring and asking of God for God's wisdom and God's direction. And the thing is, so I've got to have a measure of confidence that I can pray. I've got to have a measure of confidence I can put forth effort. I can read. Hallelujah. So I've got to have confidence in the fact that I can, and you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's not necessarily speaking of confidence in Christ. That's speaking of Christ bringing confidence in me to start walking with Him. And not being fearful or terrified of God, but yet being respectful and reverent towards God. Hallelujah. Because some folks don't want to approach God because they are literally scared to death to approach God. Some folks, when they first encounter Pentecost, it scares them literally. Scares them down deep inside because they have no idea what's going on. And they are fearful. They are scared. They are terrified. Why would they be terrified? Because there's been multitudes that said it's of the devil. There's been multitudes of church people that have said it's from the devil. You know, and it amazes me, and from the very beginning of what we have a record of history in America, of Azusa Street and the outpouring in the early 1900s, they all thought it was of the devil. The Nazarenes, I don't know if the Baptist was around then or not, but anyway, the Nazarene, all Pentecostals came from other denominations when it first began. But then also God began to pull in souls. I mean souls upon souls, hallelujah. Because why? Because the church finally got on fire, fresh and anew from God. And they began to live, and they began to preach, and they began to pray, hallelujah. And God began to move from heaven, and then souls were added into the kingdom in the early 1900s and all the way up to the late middle 1900s. But if you study any history, you'll find about 50s, 60s is when things started tipping the other direction. Brother Clendenin preached on it just the other night to the reality of, you know, when it, you know, it just kind of, it comes and then it goes and then it comes again and then it goes. And if you read your Bible and you read about the children of Israel, it came and it would go and it would came and it would go. And so the pattern's always there. God's not willing that any should perish. And He knows that if man is left to himself and the confidence man has is in himself, it will always lead to the downward spiral. It will always lead to the immorality. It will always lead to the confusion of mind, of gender. It always does. Where do you think Sodom and Gomorrah come from? It was one of those downhill runs. And that's where it ends when you don't want to acknowledge God in your mind, in your thinking, in your ways. And so we see our confidence then is not within our own abilities, but we have to have a measure of confidence knowing that God is mindful of us. God cares about us. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're putting your faith, your confidence in Christ Jesus, then there's no condemnation there. You can go to God in prayer. Even if you make mistakes, even if you have failures, even if you sin, you got to go to God in prayer to confess it. You've got to have that measure of confidence, knowing that God is for you. He's not against you. We are the ones many times that are against ourselves. It's already been mentioned. Lindsay talked about what was preached there in that rally Friday night, you know, freeing me from self. But that freedom from self is one of those up and down situations. Because there are times when we are free from self, but then there are times we are bound by self. And so we see that our confidence has to be that if we ask, we're going to be heard. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So confidence, we're after confidence. I made mention of this earlier. It's a matter of who I know, of where my confidence is going to be. Hallelujah. And see, if God is on the, and we say it like this, if God is on the forefront, and I'm not for sure if there is a scientific reason we call, say, the forefront, but it's just something we in our minds can realize that means first. It's in the front. I mean, if you go to your kitchen cabinet and everything you use often, where is it usually at in the cabinet? It's right up front. And all those things that you use from time to time are shoved to the back of that 12-inch cabinet if it's on top. See, I know the measurements of cabinets now, praise the Lord. That 12-inch cabinet, if it's on top, it's back in the back, and you have to get the step stool to get up to get it because you just don't use it that often. But it's there. Well, so with the terminology, when I say God's on the forefront of our minds, that means he's right up front because he's always being used in my life in that sense. He's always being there first in my life. Too many times he's in the back of the cabinet. And if it's a lower cabinet, it's 24 inches all the way to the back. And you can bury all kinds of things in 24 inches. How many's ever cleaned out your cabinets and you found things you forgot you had? Sure. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we see then he's got to be up front, which means we are operating with him on a continual basis, continually using God to walk in this world. Hallelujah. And I use that very reverently. We're not using God or misusing God, but we are making ourselves available to God. Hallelujah, that his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want to look at the story of Saul, the first king of Israel, and his son Jonathan. And the story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's not in my notes. These scriptures won't be up on your screen except for the first one, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 1. And it says, And now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines, to the garrison, Philistine garrison, that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Amen. As we read on, then Jonathan goes up, and I'm not, for the sake of time this morning, Jonathan goes up and he begins to ask of the Lord and begins to talk to the young man about the Lord. And it's amazing. Go read that as Jonathan says, you know, well, if we make ourselves known and the Philistines bid us to come up to them, then we'll know that God is for us. But if they start coming towards us, then we'll know that, you know, this is not what we need to be doing right now. Hallelujah. And so we're seeing here, Jonathan's got a relationship with God. Jonathan's got a knowledge of God and a confidence in God. But as we look at where Saul is at, the king of Israel, we find that he's far away underneath the tree relaxing. Not concerned about what's going on and frustrated about what's going on. And you find out that he then starts just breathing out all kinds of threatenings and putting all kinds of stipulations on the people. And he's not hearing from God. And so he gets tired of waiting on God and starts going and doing his own thing. And I'm saying all this to give us a reality. It's all about who you know. Jonathan knew his God. Jonathan had that same thing going on in his life that another young man in a distant place or a place around that area, but not right there, was having going on too. A man called David. See, they hadn't met yet. This was before that. And we find that Jonathan's just going out here. He realized the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And he didn't get near as excited as David did. He didn't get near as radical, if you will, as David did. Kind of gives you insight that two different individuals, but they both had the same thing going on. And so he just put it before the Lord. Lord, if you want us to go up here, if you want to help us today, then let it happen like this. Hallelujah. Long story short, it happened just like Jonathan asked of the Lord. Jonathan climbs up, goes right up to those Philistines, and 20 of them are gone immediately. And I like this story because there's so much in it, because Jonathan is the one leading the escapade, if you will. But his armor bearer is 100% with him. He's not telling Jonathan, no, you don't need to be doing this. No, we don't want to try that. No, no. His armor bearer says, whatever you feel we need to do, we're doing it. Wherever you go and whatever you do, I'm right behind you. I've got your back, Jonathan. I've got your back. And he was the armor bearer. And then, you know, the armor bearer, at first thought, we think, okay, he just carried the stuff. No, that's not what the armor bearer did. The armor bearer is the one that finished the job. Hallelujah. Jonathan is the one that began the warfare effort, and the armor bearer come in behind him and finished up the work. Hallelujah. And warfare was a little different in that day and that hour. They didn't just kind of mob each other. They always took on one another man on man. And there was 20 there, but Jonathan didn't fight 20 at one time. He fought each one individually. And I picture in my mind, because the Bible tells us that if I remember correctly here, it was like 20 acres. Anybody realize how big 20 acres is? I'll give you an idea. 1.3 acres. Anybody remember the backyard at 502 East 4th, our former church? That was 1.3 acres. So he's in an area of 20 acres. Even if it was 5 acres, 20 men. So Jonathan's coming up. He's crossing the top of this plateau. And here comes the first Philistine. And Jonathan takes him out. The armor bearer comes in behind him and finishes him off. And Jonathan just moves right on to the next one, takes him out. The armor bearer comes right behind him and finishes him off. You see, Jonathan didn't finish him off. Jonathan just rendered him ineffective to move on to the next guy, and he let those coming behind, or the man coming behind, the armor bearer, come behind him and finished him off. Woo, praise our God. Teamwork. Hallelujah. And we see a great victory was wrought because Jonathan knew his God. He had confidence in God. Jonathan didn't have confidence in himself. But he had enough confidence to know that if God is for me, then I can be victorious. Hallelujah. Saul, on the other hand, had all of his confidence now resting upon himself. So sad. The first king of Israel, when God found him, he was hiding. He was fearful of God. He didn't want to be king. But now he is king, and now he's confident in his kingship, and he's more confident in himself than he is confident in God. I realize the Bible tells us that Saul was a head and shoulders above every other man of Israel. That means he was a strong, large gentleman who was probably very well capable of doing anything warfare needed. And that was his downfall. Because he began to put confidence in his warfare. Once again, I told you, you know, we need to have confidence that when we pray, God answers. But, you know, we don't need to have confidence in our prayer, if you follow what I'm saying. Because I prayed, God has to move. That's where Saul was. See, he was trying to make God serve him. He was wanting God to move at his whim. He was wanting God to move at his prayer. If you're following me here this morning, in other words, it was all about Saul now, and it wasn't all about God now. And because of that, Saul's away from the battle. Saul is putting hardships upon the rest of the warriors of Israel, the people of Israel, and he's making them not eat anything. How many realize, you know, if you don't eat, you don't have strength? You know, if you're going to fix and to go into battle, you would think you would want strength. But see, this is what confidence, and, you know, this is why Satan is still rampant right now, because he's got so much confidence in himself. It's called pride. And because of his pride, he cannot even see that he's defeated. He will not accept it, even though it's already set in the quarters of heaven and in the logbooks of heaven. It's already set. He's defeated. He's got a place he's going. But he will not accept that because of his pride. And that's why he continues to fight. I appreciated what Lindsay said this morning. Hallelujah. Because that's what the devil wants to fight, is you and I entering in to praise and worship and honoring of God. Because that's where then God begins to minister to us. And if the enemy can stop that, guess what he's stopping? He's stopping the power of God flowing in our lives. I know. I've been there. In my younger years, I was not raised in Pentecost. I was raised in a Lutheran church. There is no such thing as raising your hands in a Lutheran church. There is no such thing as speaking loud and audibly unless you're asked to speak something loud and audibly. There is no praise spontaneous of personal. It's all just led. And you follow and you do the same thing. Every service at a Lutheran church is planned out all year long. Every Sunday of every service has already got a plan. It's already on a little piece of paper. And they do that every year. Every year. Every year. Every year. Woo, praise God. Hallelujah. So spontaneous wasn't there. So now here I'm coming into spontaneous. I'm coming into power. I'm coming into the moving of the Spirit of God. I'm coming into worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that is totally, totally against anything I've learned or was taught. But here I am. Pentecostal to the bone. Hallelujah. Because it's God's way. It's God's word, and that's the power that I need to have that confidence in my God. Hallelujah, that whatever I face, I can be victorious. I can overcome. I can walk with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we see then the confidence that Jonathan had brought him the victory of God. The carnality that Saul had, or the self-reliance that Saul had, and just led to disobedience to God and oppressing the people. And as you read that story, after Jonathan wrought this victory, and I mean, then God comes on the scene. After those 20 had perished there, then God moved in the camp, and God began to cause things to shake and tremble, and then every man turned on themselves, and by the time Saul got there, the battle was over. God had wrought a victory. They came in and just began to spoil the spoils and take up the spoils. And yet Saul still wasn't catching on. That's the saddest part about it. He wasn't catching on that God had wrought a victory. He was still attributing it to himself. And he was still oppressing the people. Instead of rejoicing, he was making it harder on them. Wow. You know, see, that's what self-reliance will do. I've seen it happen too many times in people's lives. Christians' lives. They begin to make it hard on everybody else except themselves. You see, that's the first symptom of being self-confident and self-reliant, is you always make it hard for everybody else, but you'll make exemptions for yourself. And see, that's where Saul was. See, that's not the confidence in God. That's not the confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ will always esteem others greater than myself. Hallelujah. Because that confidence that I have in Christ, that confidence I have in my God, is that reality of He reached way down to save me, even though I was raised in church. He reached way down to save me and bring me out of that horrible pit that I was in, and brought me into that light and transformed my life and filled me with His Spirit, and then began to direct my paths and call me into the ministry. Hallelujah. And direct my paths there. And it's just the reality. That's why my confidence is not in myself, because if I had been left to myself, I'd still be lost. But because God reached down His hand And then I responded to God. My confidence came in Christ. Hallelujah. Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. These are words of affirmation. These are words of confidence. These are promises of God, of what God will do when I will do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He will if I will. He will if you will. It's just the reality of when I start putting my trust, my confidence in the Lord with all my heart. Don't leave room to run out at the last minute if you don't think it's going the way you want it to go. Hello. Praise God. Trust in the Lord. Don't let your mind defeat your confidence, but let your heart dictate the reality of your God. Hallelujah. I know in whom I have believed. It's not just a head knowledge there. It's the heart knowledge, the very depth of the will. I know whom I have believed. I know him on a personal basis. Hallelujah. Not just on a relationship somebody else has. I know him on a personal plane. I know whom I have believed in. That's why I'm trusting in the Lord, and I'm not leaning to my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct my paths. This is a promise. He'll hear my prayer. Once again, he'll hear my cry. He'll hear my voice. He knows my voice, and he knows my name. And so when this Doug lifts his voice, God knows it's this Doug. If you ever thought about it, there's no telling how many Dougs there are in the kingdom of God. How many Roberts there are in the kingdom of God. How many Larrys there are in the kingdom of God. And the list could go on and on. But he knows our name. And he knows our voice. And he knows our confidence. And he knows our faith. He knows our trust. Hallelujah. And he is so delighted to hear our voice. Hallelujah. That's the awesome God of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. In Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Glory. When the tempter comes, when the enemy comes and he comes roaring, and the Bible says he's likened unto a roaring lion. That means he comes talking in my ear. He comes talking to my mind. He comes talking to me, trying to persuade me not to trust God. God won't do that for you. God won't help you that way. You know, look what you've done. Oh, that's his favorite line. Your response to that should be, yeah, but look what Christ has done. Hallelujah. I mean, if you're going to talk with the devil and give him time in your mind, you might as well tell him the truth. Hallelujah. And let him know where your confidence is. See, once again, Lindsay said, you know, that's why we worship audibly. Hallelujah. So the enemy knows exactly where we stand, and we proclaim it with confidence, who our God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to continue to do. Hallelujah. So we let him know right up front, go ahead, give it your fiery dart, but my confidence is in my God. Hallelujah. Not in what I can do, but what my God can do as I just give myself to him. Woo, hallelujah. Praise our God. See, that's going to send him to flight. Resist the devil. What's it start before that? Submit thyself unto God. Woo, hallelujah. That's confidence. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my King. I belong to him. Hallelujah. And when I say he's my God, that doesn't mean I can take him and put him in my pocket and he's like a lucky charm or he's like a genie in a bottle. That's not what I mean. What I mean is I belong to him. That's why he's my God. And he will keep that which I've committed unto him. And so when the enemy comes knocking on my door, do like the little girl did when she was asked, what are you going to do if the devil comes knocking on your door? I'm going to send Jesus to the door. Praise God. Woo! What is that? Confidence that he is my Savior, the personal plane Hallelujah. And he'll keep thy foot from being taken. He will take you through your test, your trials, your temptations. He will take you through. If a man falls seven times, he'll get up seven times. You know, Jesus kind of touched on that when Peter said, well, how many times do I need to forgive? Or Peter asked, and Peter said, well, should I forgive seven times? He knew seven was a good number with God. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Wow. So that still goes, if a man falls seven times, well, you know, seven's there, you get back up. Because our confidence is in God. Falling helps me realize my confidence needs to be in God. Because I keep falling. If I keep falling, then my confidence is not really in God. I'm putting too much confidence in myself. And when I put confidence in myself, I fall. So we see then, failure produces a greater confidence in God sooner or later. Hopefully sooner, but if not, later. It will. It will. Hallelujah. Praise our God. It's just the reality of that confidence in God and what God can do in us. In Daniel chapter 11, verse number 32, it says, as such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. I don't want to deal with that particular part of the verse this morning, but the second part. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And the word exploit means an act remarkable for brilliance or daring, bold deed. Woo. Hallelujah. Wow. I think what Jonathan did with his armor bearer was an exploit. How about you? A bold exploit. What? Why was it bold? Because his confidence was in his God. He knew his God. Hallelujah. And so his confidence was in God, and it produced a remarkable, bold deed, a daring deed. Hallelujah. And nobody knew about it. And Jonathan didn't go around spouting it off of what he had done. He just come back like nothing had happened. Because his confidence was in God. Hallelujah. Not himself. You see, it happens. For whatever reason, it happens. From time to time, we become confident in our knowledge, confident in our past accomplishments, confident in how we maybe handled situations. It just happens from time to time, we start putting our confidence in ourselves, in our track record, if I can put it like that. Things we have accomplished, things we have learned, things that we have got done in our lives, and we lose track that everything good has come from the Lord and not from us. Hallelujah. And that's why our confidence has to be maintained. But if it becomes, or we become self-confident, then God's cry to us is Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And that's kind of a strange statement, but it basically means then you won't go astray. You won't be wandering off somewhere. Hallelujah. Just take whatever it is that has creeped up into your life and put it away. Push it away. Just push it away. Return unto the Lord. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. In other words, return your confidence back to God. That he is the one that can direct our paths. He is the one that can direct our lives. He is the one that will make us victorious. He is the one that will produce more than a conqueror in our lives. Our confidence has to be reestablished into the Lord. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Fallow ground means ground that's never been broken up before. To me, being raised on a farm, I know exactly what that means. Fallow ground is that piece of ground that has never grown anything but grass or weeds. And you take a plow and you drop it into that ground and it rolls it over so that it can be sown and seed can be put into it. Amen? And so we see here then the Lord is telling Judah, okay, you've made it this far, but you've become self-confident and it has set you back. But I'm wanting you to go farther than you've ever been before. I want you to break up fallow ground. I want you to allow me in your life in a place you've never let me in before. Some may back up at that statement and think, well, I've always given God all. Well, what about today? Because just about the time we think we've given all, that's when the Spirit of God shows us an area we really haven't given. We may have knowledge of it, but it doesn't mean we've given God access to it. Woo. How many's ever heard that terminology of burying your talent? Hiding your talent? Maybe God's got something He wants to do with your talent that you don't have plans for yet. Hello. What is that? That's fallow ground. When He begins to speak, He wants us to go ahead and turn up the ground. Tear up the heart. Enlarge your voice. Woo! Get out of the box of your own mind and let God be God and begin to direct your paths into directions you never dreamed you would go. Now, I will be honest with you. God saved me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, called me to preach. I never dreamed in my entire life that I would pioneer a church in Chelsea, Oklahoma. Wasn't even in my mind. Not at all. But it was in His. And so when He began to speak that to me, Brother Gary, I had to tear up some fallow ground. Woo! That fallow ground is there because we've stomped our feet down tight and we're not moving. Oh, God, you've made a mistake. I've never done that before, Lord. I don't know anything about doing anything like that. You know, what is that? That was my self-confidence, what I thought I could do, instead of a complete reliance on what God could do. And now I have found, you know, when God asks you to do something, He supplies the power, the wisdom, the knowledge to bring it to pass. Now, we sat here this morning, 17 years later, and I'm glad I broke up some fallow ground. And I'm glad I let the Word of God penetrate my heart and that I said, yes, Lord, by Your grace, You'll just have to show me. You'll just have to work it out. You just would have had to been there, Brother Shelton, you know, packing up all that equipment every Sunday morning, hauling it to the Civic Center. Anybody remember the Civic Center? Have you? Anybody in here been in the Civic Center down here in Chelsea? We've had pie auctions there and different things there. And well, that's where our church began, right there in that Civic Center. On every Sunday morning, we'd bring in two rugs, two altars, drums, and that piano right there. Maybe not, wasn't that piano. Yeah, it was that piano. It was like that one. Was it the white one? Wow. We wore out how many pianos? Anyway. I mean, we'd load it all up, and we would haul it in there and set it all up on Sunday morning, and we would have church, all seven of us. Hallelujah. All seven of us. And God would move in those services just like He moves in these services. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. Had one visitor, I do believe, in that time of March unto July. We pack that up at after church. We pack it up, haul it to Vinita, where Brother Shelton still goes on Tuesday nights and does a Bible study. We'd have a church service there on Sunday afternoon. We'd haul that up there, and then we'd go from there, and we'd go to Neosho and go to church at Brother Goodwin's church. We did that for, whatever, March to July. In July, we looked at that building over there. They wanted way more money than what we had. We didn't have any. Praise our God. But our confidence wasn't in us. Our confidence was in God. Long story short, they dropped the price on that, or we ended up getting that for like $70,000 less than what they wanted for it. Praise God. Just like we got this building for like $100,000 less than what they were asking for. Hallelujah. My confidence is in God. Because there's been too many failures on my part, and then too many times that I missed the mark, and too many times I should have zigged when I zagged. And then, because if it was all depending upon my performance, it wouldn't be here today. But the glorious thing is my confidence in God is when I zigged and I didn't zag, then he pulled the zig and the zag and made it straight. Hey, it's amazing what God can do even when we don't do like we're supposed to do. Then he takes and turns it all around, rearranges it, and brings it to pass anyway. That's why our confidence is in God and not in ourselves. Because we are imperfect people. Hallelujah, that have been brought into a perfect kingdom. And God's grace and God's mercy keeps working out those imperfections. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He just keeps putting us in the fire a little bit further. And guess what? Something else has arisen. Hallelujah. You ever watched, you know, we melted that lead for those derby cars, you know. And when you start melting that lead, then things start floating to the top. You wonder, oh, where'd that come from? Was that in there somewhere? An impurity. Yeah, that's what they do to silver and gold and different things like that. They heat it up and then and set that fire to it, and all the impurities come to the top. You ever wondered why there are certain times in your life that it seems like you're just a tyrant? Maybe I'm the only one that's been that way. Woo! It's because the fire had been turned on and the impurity came to the top. So it could be seen. See, ain't nobody wants to be a tyrant. Ain't nobody wants to act bad. But yet if it's still in there somewhere and the fire's turned on, guess what comes to the top? The impurity. See, that's why we can never have confidence in ourselves, because even though we don't realize it, there's still some impurities down in there. And it's those fiery trials that bring them to the top. What I've seen most of the time is we don't act right when it gets there. And we make a mistake and we do things and we're wondering, why did I do that? And that's when the Spirit of God says, because it's still here and it needs to be removed. And I've got enough confidence in my God that if I'll confess my sin, then he's just and faithful to forgive me of my sin. Hallelujah. And take me beyond that sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's my confidence in my God. Hallelujah. I've got to be willing to break up that ground. And I've got to be willing to shut down here this morning. Hallelujah. Because I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the greatness of God. How in the world can I find a place to stop? But I'm going to right here. Where's the battle won or lost? Our battle, our first won or lost in the secret places of our will in God's presence, never in full view of the world. The Spirit of God seizes me and I am compelled to get alone with God and fight the battle before Him. Until I do this, I will lose every time. The battle may take 1 minute or 1 year, but that will depend on me, not God. However long it takes, I must wrestle with it alone before God, and I must resolve to go through the turmoil of renunciation and rejection before Him. Nothing has any power over someone who has fought the battle before God and won there. I should never say, I will wait until I get into a difficult circumstance and then I'll put God to the test. Trying to do that will not work. I must first get the issue settled between God and myself in the secret places of my soul where no one else can interfere. Then I can go ahead knowing with certainty that the battle is won. Lose it there and calamity and disaster and defeat before the world are as sure as the laws of God. The reason the battle is lost is that I fight it first in the external world. Get alone with God. Do battle before Him and settle the matter once and for all. In dealing with other people, our stance should always be to drive them toward making a decision of their will. That is how surrendering to God begins. Not often, but every once in a while, God brings us to a major turning point, a great crossroads in our life. From that point, we either go forward a more and more slow, lazy, and useless Christian life, or we become more and more on fire, giving our utmost for His highest, our best, for His glory. Jesus Christ is always unyielding to my claim, to my right, to myself. The one essential element in all of our Lord's teaching about discipleship is abandon, no calculation, no trace of self-interest. Oh. Everywhere he went, it was a simple follow me. Matthew, sitting at that seat of customs, arose and followed him. There was others he encountered that said, well, what about my father? What about my mother? What about this? What about that? Let the dead bury the dead. Don't allow circumstances of life hinder your obedience to God. Hallelujah. No calculation, abandonment, no trace of self-interest. What's in this for me? It's not a matter of what's in it for me. That would have been a weird question when God was dealing with my heart about pioneering a church by asking Him, Lord, what's in it for me? When you start out with nothing, if you get anything, that's in it for you. Amen. No. There was no question of what's in it for me. I already knew the sacrifice it was going to take for it to happen. I already knew that wasn't a question. That wasn't even a factor. The factor was, God, you're in it. Am I going to get in it with you and let you take me where you want to take me? And use me where you want to use me. And do through me what you want done through me. Hallelujah. Because that is a factor that I face every morning when I get out of bed. Lord, what do you want to do with me today? Use me today. Today's the day of salvation. So that means I don't know who I'm going to encounter today. I'm going to encounter a lot of people today, to be truthful with you. Amen. Praise God. Glory to the King. Confidence. Stand with me this morning, if you would, or this afternoon. Confidence. Where is your confidence? Who do you have confidence in? Who do you know that could direct your life better than you can? See, that's the confidence I've got to have. That's that instantaneous abandonment I've got to have. God, only you can direct my life to the best it can be. to the glory of our God, to the praise of the King. Hallelujah. Here's my life. Take my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Could we lift our hands this morning? Present yourself before a holy God where you're standing with Him. Hallelujah. Where's your confidence at this morning? Don't let the enemy steal your confidence. For God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish. Hallelujah. God is for us, and He wants to take us farther than we've ever been before in His glorious kingdom. He's going to help us break up that fallow ground. He's going to help us attain those new places. He's going to help us surrender it all. Hallelujah. God of heaven, we worship You. We worship You. We magnify Your name. We rejoice, O Lord God, in this great salvation. We rejoice in the gift of the Holy Ghost. We rejoice, O God, hallelujah, in Your word. It's forever settled in heaven. Praise Your holy name. Praise Your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's come around the altars here this day. Hallelujah. Let's allow the Spirit of God to embrace us. Hallelujah. To arrest us. Oh, to fill us. Hallelujah to the King.